Well, all right. Lord, we just thank you for this evening. We thank you for the fellowship time that we have together, Lord. We thank you for these exciting times you've got us in. And on the national front, the international front, and the church front, Lord, we just praise you that you're keeping us informed and you've given us authority, Lord. You've even given us limitless authority. And we praise you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that tonight you're going to be with us. You're going to guide us, Lord, and show us what you want to know, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's see. All right. Okay, has anybody got any prayer requests? Now, some of you may not know how to mute and unmute. There's a little old thing over in the lower left-hand corner that you can click on that'll unmute you if you need to unmute. Or it is on my computer. It may be something different on y'all. No prayer requests? What about a testimony or a praise report? Go ahead, Matthew.
I was just reminded of a few trials that I went through a few months ago today, and I just want to praise the Lord. He did get us through these trials. They just all kind of came on us at once, kind of, you know. We moved down here, and I couldn't get my driver's license, and I thought I had to have it for work, and couldn't find a place to live. And once we did, we got kicked out, you know. And we went bouncing around in places for the first couple months, but I just want to, you know, praise the Lord, because he, even through all that, you know, moving around and trials that we went through one on top of another, that he brought us through. And it, you know, it even was to the point, you know, that I even forgot about the trials, because, you know, they were just, you know, they were just simple trials that, you know, we have to go through to become more Christ-like, to burn that flesh, I guess you would say, a little more. And so we did actually end up getting our driver's license, and the Lord did supply us with a place to live. And but it was all in his good timing. He was teaching me and Anna, you know, especially with the baby on the way, a little patience and relying on him for everything. And so, you know, I want to praise him. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us and keeping us here and showing us our wrongs. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else want prayer or testimony or praise report? I want to read you something. Something David sent out. And these are some of the words that we got this morning. And David said, the enemies gather against us and are defeated because we cry to God and turn to him. And today, Deborah got all the enemies of God's people in Genesis 25, 13 through 16. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Naboth, and Keter, and Abiel, and Mibsam, and all of those rest of them. And in verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes according to their nations. And then the next reference is Genesis 25, 1 through 4. And Abraham took another wife. Her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shur. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Luamim And the sons of Midian, Ephah, Epher, Hanat, and Abida, and Elda, all these were the children of Keturah, all the enemies. These were all the enemies of Israel gathering for the crucifixion. Now just bear that in mind. And Mark 11:10, it said, blessed is the kingdom that cometh, the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And you'll see as we go along here and give these out what God's telling us. That was Sue Gilbert that had Mark 11:10, and then Patty had Jonah 3. Now, here's the answer to the problems that God's showing us. Jonah 3:8, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knoweth whether God will not turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil which he said he would do unto them. You see that? And God repented of the evil which he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Missy got Ezekiel 32:12. By the swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall. The terrible of the nations are they all, and they shall bring to naught the pride of Egypt. And all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. I will destroy also all the beasts thereof from beside many waters. Neither shall the foot of man trouble them any more, nor the hoofs of beasts trouble them. Then will I make their waters clear and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. When I shall make the land of Egypt desolate and waste, a land destitute of that whereof it was full, when I shall smite all them that dwell therein, then shall they know that I am the Lord. This is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament. The daughters of the nations shall lament therewith over Egypt, over all her multitude. Shall they lament therewith, saith the Lord God. That's the Red Sea right there, okay? The Red Sea going over the enemy. Pam heard this morning in the spirit, she heard this, the Lord say, a limitless imagination to run. A limitless imagination to run. And then she got Psalms 118. All nations compassed me about. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. They compassed me about. Yea, they compassed me about. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. Thou didst thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Amen. Well, there was a lot more to it, but I just want to show you what the Lord does with us here. He shows us that we're being attacked, but we can call upon the Lord, and the Lord would help us out. And that's what he's been showing us in these morning prayers, that God's going to help us out, whether the enemy likes it or not, right? Anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Michael.
Okay, I was muted. Y'all missed a good presentation, I'm telling you. It was so good.
You look like you're enjoying yourself. I didn't want to stop.
Gracious. Oh, my goodness. Oh, well. I don't remember what I said now, so that's just no, what I was talking about was that the Lord has told us. He said, don't put me in a box. I have given you limitless, but he said limitless authority. That's what David taught on Sunday night. And by that, he means we can pray for the things that God shows us to pray for, and he's going to answer our prayers, whether it be national, whether it be local, national, or international. God's people, listen, Donald Trump is not the president of this United States. You know who's the power in this United States? God's people who are praying. That's who's the power. That's where the power is coming from. Do you have something, Chad, you want to share?
Well, as you were sharing, Michael, the Lord reminded me of a word he gave me yesterday morning. I've been going through some warfare in my dream life. And God's given me a lot of really good dreams and very powerful night visions over the years, and he's encouraged me to hang in there. And at times he's been giving me the grace to discern what I'm seeing in my dreams and, you know, what's manipulation from the enemy and what's the Lord showing me something through a parable and so on and so forth. And so I got up after a dream that, you know, just wasn't very pleasant. And I was crying out to the Lord, and he had me flip my Bible open, and this was the passage he gave me. It's in Psalm 72. Is that background noise really bad, or is it not too bad?
No, it's not bad.
Oh, okay. Psalm 72, and my eyes landed right on, "And they shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba, and men shall pray for him continually." And that just, that really blessed me. That encouraged me, because, you know, I'm pressing in for the hundredfold. I can't stand the thought of settling for anything less, knowing the awesome revelation and teaching and understanding that the Lord has given us. And I know he hasn't given this to us and to me to settle for anything less. And so, it's just really encouraged me, especially in the context of what I was going through. So, I'll read verses, let's see. 12 through 16 of Psalm chapter 72. "For he will deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor that hath no helper. He will have pity on the poor and needy, and the souls of the needy he will save. He will redeem their soul from oppression and violence, and precious will their blood be in his sight. And they shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba, and men shall pray for him continually. They shall bless him all the day long. There shall be abundance of grain in the earth upon the top of the mountains." And a couple, actually several things stood out to me from there. One of them is the second part of verse 14 says, "And precious will their blood be in his sight." Well, I thought of, you know, my first thought of those being martyred and being taken home of the Lord because they've borne fruit, they've gone through their trials, and the Lord takes them home. But then on the other side of it, I thought of our blood, our nature being purified by the blood of Christ. And I saw that in a new light there, as in, you know, he's purifying our blood as we go through trials, and precious will their blood be in his sight. So I saw two sides to that this time. I thought that's really awesome. That, you know, I'll just confess I've cast down a lot of, thoughts of discouragement, just weariness and temptations to give in to weariness. But, you know, I entertain it a little bit like, well, I just want to go home. I just want to get out of this mess. But then, you know, the Lord would quicken me and help me to realize I'm here for a purpose. And just somehow I know I haven't fulfilled my high calling yet. So he's encouraged me to just really hang in there and to cry out to him continually, and that he's there. And this old man is being burned up in the trials. And as he purifies my blood, you know, as I'm enduring through these trials, my prayers will have more and more clout with him. You know, I'm pressing in for the manifestation of the verse that says, "Whatsoever, you know, I ask for in prayer, believing I have received them, I shall have them. And when I pray according to his will, you know, I can have boldness when I come before him that I receive whatever I ask, because I keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And I know that's all by his grace." And I'm realizing in this burning up of the flesh of the old nature process that it just feels like and seems like my whole world is melting away around me. But yet that's a good thing, because I just want his world. I just want, you know, I just want his nature. That's all I want. I want everything else to be exposed and burned up. And then verse 16, "There shall be abundance of grain in the earth upon the top of the mountains." And that was an encouragement to me to keep climbing, that in Christ there's going to be abundance. And Psalm 37 is a a chapter that the Lord has had me meditating on a lot, on quite a bit. And one of the verses in there, I think it's verse 19, it says, they shall not be put to shame in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. And that theme has come back to me often. The Lord's brought that to my attention often. You know, as I'm pressing in, as I'm going through my wilderness and my desert season now, in many ways, I'm storing up a harvest in Him that won't be affected by whatever's going on in the economy around me, because I'm seeing a great shift coming. I think everybody here is, as the Lord's been revealing things and in all of this shaking and unrest, the Lord will give me rest, no matter how much unrest is around me. And He's been encouraging my wife and I to really, really press in for that, because there's a lot of unrest and anger, you know, here in the atmosphere of the city we live in. And yet I'm finding myself at times with just so much peace and assurance of that my God is with me, and that that He will, you know, He'll cause my light to shine brighter and brighter as I'm able to have peace when there's nothing but unrest around me, and others will know that there's no way I can have peace without supernatural assistance. So anyway, so that really encouraged me. What you said brought that to my mind as I was, you know, waking up from a dream that wasn't very pleasant. I wasn't sure if it was an attack, because there have been some, I'll say, manipulations of my dreams, and the Lord's helped me to recognize what that is when it happens, and when I'm getting a dream from Him, and how to discern that. So that's good. It's part of the fine tuning. But sometimes, you know, because I dream every night, I dream pretty much. I mean, every time I fall asleep, I dream, and they're always in color. And I know that the Lord's going to use that a lot in the time ahead. That's something He's encouraged me with. So that's a battle I'm going through now, is how to discern my dreams and what's of Him. And it's very, it seems very muddled, very foggy, very cloudy at times, but He's given me the grace to completely look to Him and to endure through it. And so, after waking up from that, and then the Lord giving me this, when I was, you know, I was asking the Lord for conviction. Like, Lord, please show me if there's something in my heart that opened the door for this, or show me what's going on so I can, you know, cleanse myself. And that's been a continual cry in my heart lately. And then I open this up and He really encourages me. So that's very encouraging when I feel like everything's melting away around me. And I'm thinking that, okay, I really messed up somewhere. And that's why I had this, you know, this dream. And yet, the Lord gives me great encouragement just to press on and hang in there. So anyway, I hope that's encouraging. And God is good. He is faithful. And I say, let this old man just burn up. Burn it up, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Are y'all still having protests up there?
Oh, yeah. That's kind of a continual thing here. You know, Charity works in the public school system, and there's so much unrest on many fronts. I'm not 100% sure on this, but I've been reading some things online today a little bit, that we got some news updates anyway, in our emails, Trump nominated for the public education system. You know, they're all angry about that, and they're like avowed that the battle has just begun. So, God is putting in there who He wants, but they're just really, you know, putting up a fight. So the Lord's encouraged me that, well, we're He's going to give us grace to keep up the fight too, and that God's going to have His way. And so we're not, you know, we're not discouraged by any of that or intimidated, but it's just it's continual, and it's you know, it's just not, I know it's just not going to go away, as David has been encouraging us that we're the battle has just begun, and so God is strengthening us, and we're ready for the long haul.
Amen. Hey, you got one of those little red Make America Great caps?
No, I don't have one of those.
I just wonder what would happen if you walked downtown Portland with that thing on.
Well,
you better be played up.
It is legal to carry here, there. So if I have the faith to, hey, you know, pray for me.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. I'm carrying, all right. I'm packing weapons the world can't touch. Hallelujah.
All right. Praise God. You're carrying a bazooka, aren't you? Amen.
Oh, come on now. Bazooka, that's wimpy.
Huh?
A bazooka, okay. That's wimpy, man. I got the sword of the spirit. Bro.
That's right. That's right. You're nuclear, aren't you?
That's right.
Okay. Well, praise God. Lord, we just thank you for rooting out all this evil. You know, we've been praying against this Pizzagate thing over in D.C. too. And you know what? They're fixing to come out with a bunch of warrants from top politicians. One of the ones was Chuck Schumer. They're fixing to arrest him and arrest 30 more. What the article I read was said 30 politicians with name recognition. So it's the elite in Washington. God is draining the swamp. And that, you can look for that sometime in the next few days. According, FBI has already given the Department of Justice the information, and Jeff Sessions already knows about it. He's known about it for 3 weeks now. We're just waiting on the confirmation of Jeff Sessions, and y'all going to see Washington turned on its head.
Hey, Michael, I got a prayer request, and then I got a question for you.
Okay.
Charity and I got a no-cause eviction from here, the apartment complex we live in. We got it from the landlords last month, and that's happening all over town. They're going in and they're gutting a lot of these places, and ours is one of them, so that they can jack the rent up. They're going to jack the rent up here $500 a month, and we saw it coming. The Lord told me over a year ago to begin to prepare for moving, so we started slowly getting rid of stuff that we just didn't need and going through stuff. So we're not feeling rushed at all, really. We're not feeling stressed. God is right along with us, and we feel like it's time to move. So no problem. We're not upset about it. It's just we don't know where we're going next, except that the Lord has impressed us to look for some look at some fifth wheels and you know, some RVs and that kind of thing. That's the kind of living situation that he wants us in. We weren't even thinking that when we first started looking, but we feel like he wants us to be out of the because rent has skyrocketed here. It's literally doubled, and it's gone up over 100% at some places. And that's another thing people are upset and protesting and angry about here is there are 1,000 plus people moving to this metro area every month. That's been going on now for, oh, I don't know, maybe going on a year now, and it's just they're flooding the city with people. And, of course, landlords, you know, are taking advantage of that, so are others in the selling market.
Well, why are they coming in there, Chad? What's bringing them?
That's a good question. I don't fully know. I just know they started advertising this place big time probably about 15 years ago, and there have been people from just all over the world moving here. They've been coming here now from different parts of the country. I'm guessing was what they're, one of the things they're doing is advertising to places where the economy has just, you know, pretty much collapsed in the small towns and the rural areas, for one thing. And just, you know, it's quite a matrix and mishmash of stuff going on. But for some reason, they're advertising it. People are flocking here in droves, 1,000 to 2,000 a month, and that's been going on now for months and months.
Are there jobs there to support them?
Well, the homeless are increasing too, so it's quite a kind of a mystery. But the Lord has impressed upon myself and other brethren here that He's behind this. There's something here he's going to do in these last days. There's something very significant about this area. People have sensed that for decades about here. So, in fact, he started moving people to, like, parts of Washington in the middle part of the last decade, told them to sell their house, you know, those that live down in the Midwest. And they just all of a sudden heard from the Lord as they were in prayer, sell your house and move out west. And they had no desire, no thoughts, didn't know anybody out here, and the Lord just told him to come out here and start learning to live off the land and stuff like that. That's up like in more of the rural parts of Washington and Idaho and eastern Oregon and, you know, places like that. So he has been moving people to the Northwest, but now he's like flooding, they're flooding the city here. And part of the sense that I get about it, and I'm kind of, I'm not, when I say this, I want to be very careful, because I'll just say this is the sense I've been getting, is it seems like kind of a big social experiment. You know, when you flood the city with people, it's going to bring in money. The restaurant business here is big. Bars and restaurants, and it's just a very socialist type atmosphere here. And so it seems like that's part of the picture of what the Lord has given me. You know, because the roads here are not equipped for the influx of people. People have been complaining about a lack of bridges across the river because a lot of people commute between Washington and Oregon. And that's been a decades long battle in itself. So it just flooding the city and kind of like, hey, let's sit up here in our ivory towers and see what happens, sort of thing. And that's just the sense I get. That's nothing that the Lord is, fully confirmed to me or anything that I've heard specifically, except that's just the sense that I get. And from watching things around me, it makes sense to me. So, but aside from all of that, you know, we know God's sovereign over it all. So anyway, so we got a notice and we sensed it was coming, and we're just looking for wherever else the Lord has for us. We feel he still wants us in the city limits, but a little closer to the edge, a little further east of here. Yet for a time yet, he's doing so much here. You know, he's connected us with other ministries that are helping the poor, and God has put Isaiah 58 on my heart for some time, that, you know, this is the fast that I've chosen, to look after widows and orphans in their affliction. And it says that in James 2, but that's something that's been on my heart for a while, and I've been praying a lot and doing spiritual warfare and seen some breakthroughs in that area in the last several years. But now he's connected Charity and I with a ministry that is involved with shelters that have rescued young girls from the sex industry, you know, 12 and 13 year olds and so on and so forth, and are ministering to them and caring for them. And we've been, as the Lord enables us to, supplying for this ministry that has just gotten started, and really been praying for them, and that the Lord will do wonders and rescue the poor and needy. That's a theme that has really been crying out of my heart. I know that's what the Lord wants, you know, to look after the poor and the needy and the afflicted, and to do justice for them. And so those are some opportunities that God has now given us to be involved with. And so that's a confirmation to us that he still wants us here, you know, within the city. And as long as we're about his business, he'll take care of ours. So and I could go on and on about that, but I appreciate your guys' prayers for us concerning that. I know Matthew prayed on here a while ago, and we really appreciate that. God has really been doing a lot there, so maybe I'll get into that more sometime. But in the meantime, we're looking for another place to live. We're just packing and going through stuff, as God has been giving us a lot of grace for that. We're not stressed about it. We're not worried. We just need some direction, and which we have. We feel like he wants us to go into living in like a fifth wheel, a trailer type of situation. And, you know, whether it's on somebody's property or in a lot here, the lots are really limited. Lot spaces are really limited here because those are pretty full too. So, anyway, it doesn't matter. God is able, and we just want to hear from him. So just for direction and that, what his will is, you know, that we just follow his lead.
Amen. Lord, we thank you for giving Chad and Charity wisdom and understanding where you want them to go and what you want them to do, Lord, every step of the way, Lord, and let them be ever so cognizant of your voice and your direction, Lord, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, the question I was going to ask you, Michael, is I've heard a little bit about the Pizzagate thing, and I understand a little bit about it, but can you just expound on it just a little bit for spiritual warfare purposes?
Yeah, it's a pedophile ring that these rich elites have been kidnapping or have had children kidnapped and taken for their pleasure. It's a satanic ring. It's all satanic in nature. And the guy out with the island is part of it. What's his name? Epstein or something like that. Jeffrey Epstein, I think, is what his name is. He's got an island off the coast of off the east coast there. I think it's off the coast of one of the Carolinas. And he's gets kids in there and women in there for the elite. Bill Clinton goes out there a lot. Some other ones do, you know. They go out there and they have been, from what we've heard, have been sacrificing children. Just whatever, you know. It's just an evil thing that's going on. And the Lord, we've been praying that the Lord would expose that when we first heard it. And we now understand that, if you've been reading any news at all, you know, California just had a big roundup of about almost 400 or 500 people in a sex ring out there. And they don't think it's connected to the Pizzagate, but anyway, God's cleaning house in America, it looks like. And that's what we've been praying, and it looks like that's what he's doing. And I just pray that they get them all and put them all away. This article did say they start looking for people committing suicide, said the stress is going to be on them. Because they know it's coming. When they're actually waiting on Jeff Sessions to be confirmed in the Senate. He already knows about it. He's already been briefed on it 3 weeks ago. And they're ready to go to work just as soon as he gets in there. And it's just going, and that's why the Democrats are fighting this so much. It's because of that. And some of the Republicans too, I might add. So, God's draining the swamp over there, it looks like. And you know, if what this article I read, I think it was on, I can't remember which one. It's one of those, Christian, internet news station that, you can just type in FBI warrants to be issued for Pizzagate, and it'll come up. Lots of information there that you can read about. But anyway, if this happens like they say it is, they named a couple of names. They said they're not going to name very many names, but they did name a couple of them. One of them was Tim McCain and Chuck Schumer. Now, if they take those guys down, and a couple of other ones, if they take those guys down, the Democratic Party is going to be deflated. And I suspect some of the Republicans are going to be in there too as well. But the article said that this FBI informant said that everyone would recognize the names that are brought out. They said there's 30 of them in Washington, D.C., and there's 40 in the outlying areas of Virginia, New York, New Jersey, and that area of these people. So it's about 70 of them that they're going to arrest, a little over 70 of them that they're going to arrest right away. And, of course, you know, people start talking when they get in trouble. It's going to be more than that probably. But it's going to bring this whole thing to light, that the corruptness that's going on up there. Of course, y'all know it's been just evil against America and the Constitution for a long time. And God, this next few years, God's going to give us a little reprieve, the Christians a little reprieve here, and it's going to be a lot easier on us because we're not going to have an evil, corrupt government up there that's going against the Christians. We got Trump up there. So, anyway, that's kind of what's going on, Chad.
Okay, well, thanks for sharing that. And since we're on that topic, I think I'll pray concerning something about some things I know of in this area. you know, as an encouragement, I've shared this on here several years ago, but I think, I don't know who, you know, may have heard it then, but I feel like it'd be an encouragement that, you know, God answers and moves on behalf of us when we do spiritual warfare. Prayer is so powerful, and when we're led of His Spirit and moved by Him and we just obey, He moves mightily. Well, He had brought to my attention that the sex industry, the sex trafficking is very high in this area that we live in, that I live in here, and as far as the city within the metro area, especially, I guess, on the Oregon side of the Columbia River. And so the Lord just, through, you know, much seeking Him and just communing with Him, brought this to my attention more and more and gave me a great burden concerning it. So I started crying out to Him about it and agonized in prayer over, you know, why does it happen and that kind of thing. And then they had to work through all of that. And so it came to a point where He impressed on me to get a group of prayer warriors together and to get a boat and go out on the Columbia River and do spiritual warfare, and that He would expose and give us the grace to address the principalities that are over the sex industry here, because we know it all begins in the spirit realm and it all has to be permitted through there before it can go anywhere else. So so we did. Three of us specifically went out for 9 hours on the river and did spiritual warfare. And then 2 weeks later, He had another brother and I go out for half a day. And man, did we see stuff manifesting in the air then. We literally saw these low, just black, thick black clouds hanging down along the Willamette River, which runs into the Columbia River. And interestingly, I found out that the name Willamette interpreted means Valley of Sickness. And the Willamette River is very polluted. You know, sewage is dumped in there and just it's quite a mess. And that runs into the Columbia River. And this brother and I are going down the river and we're looking at these black clouds just lining the Willamette River. And we're, you know, it looked like they were going to dump rain, but it just didn't seem like that kind of a cloud situation. And then we saw these dark clouds just shaped right overhead, right over the river where we were going down on the Columbia River. And we were seeing stuff that we had never quite seen that before. I've seen shapes and clouds and different stuff, but this was really intense. And this was definitely something manifesting. So anyway, God gave us the grace to do spiritual warfare. And one of the guys that I went out with the first time, the Lord told me not to tell him right away that I had went out with another brother to do spiritual warfare on the river. Well, it just so happened after the second time that I went out on the river, I got together with fellowship with one of these brothers in Vancouver. And he had been in contact with a ministry that is a different ministry than the one that Charity and I are now involved with, that is involved with rescuing these young girls from the sex industry and bringing them into, you know, bringing them into shelters and caring for them and bringing them through deliverance and healing and prayer and that kind of stuff. And he told me that 150 plus teenage girls had just been set free. A porn ring just got busted and exposed, and 150 girls got set free after the second time that we had went out on the river and done spiritual warfare. And I knew by the Spirit that the Lord was confirming to me that He had moved on our behalf. And I looked up another ministry called Exodus Cry, and they had noticed, you know, strange situations with very young girls and being taken in and out of vans and things like that. And they contacted the authorities, but they wouldn't do anything. Nothing happened. And so they realized they needed to go to do war in the Spirit. And so they got about 100 people together, and they had, you know, all 24-hour prayer and fasting sessions. And after they did the first one, the next day a ring got busted, and then they did it again, and then another ring got busted. And this happened time and time again. And so the Lord had confirmed to me that, you know, that He had moved on our behalf. And that just, that really blessed me, really encouraged me. And just, that's just awesome. So, I praise the Lord for that. Well, there are a couple of areas that I know of within the city limits here in the Portland metro area where the kidnapping of these young children, it's mostly girls, is one of the highest in the nation. And so we've been addressing that in the spirit and just, you know, being careful to be led of him. But I just like to pray concerning that. And if anybody else wants to add in, that would be awesome. One of the places I feel okay about mentioning. I'm sorry, hold on.
My. What was that?
Sorry, that was Terry's phone.
okay.
One of the places is the Clackamas Town Center Mall, which is located about 30 minutes south of here. A friend of mine, a brother in Christ, who I got in contact with some time ago, and we've started fellowshipping and keeping in touch. He said that is one of the highest. That is one of the places in the country, one of the highest places of kidnapping incidents. You know, they'll look for young, little vulnerable girls, and then look for opportunities, and then they'll kidnap them and bring them into captivity. And so, and then there's another place, Holiday Park, which is in the Portland area, and it's. There's a mall over there that has a cultic symbology embedded into the very fabric of the makeup of the mall. Like they have these pure little mini pyramid glass. They're not really pyramid, but they're pyramid-like glass house structures with different symbolism inside of them. The Lord brought that to my attention a long time ago, and I realized there's something very occultic going on there. And so these are two places where this happens quite regularly in this area. So let's take the pray concerning that. And if anybody else wants to add anything, then have your way, Lord. Would that be okay?
Yeah, go ahead, Chad, and we'll join in.
Okay. Lord, I thank you so much for all the wonderful things that you're doing in these days, Lord, the exposing, the unveiling, the uncovering, and Lord, that you're bringing the darkness into the light, that things that have been done in secret for a long time are being proclaimed from the housetops, and that you're doing justice, Lord, for the poor and needy. And I just pray, Lord, since you brought it to my attention, that you would really expose the things that are going on at the Clackamas Town Center and over at the Holiday Park area in the Portland metro area, Father, and that you would protect children from being captured and harmed any longer over there, Lord, that we call for a stop to that in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to rescue and bring out the children that are being held in darkness and just put through horrible, unimaginable conditions and tortures and situations, Lord, for some of the deepest depravity, some of the deepest depraved inhibitions and desires of the sin nature in man. Lord, we pray that you would continue to expose and to rescue, Father, and that whatever my part is in that and along with other brothers and sisters in this area, Lord, please give us wisdom to do spiritual warfare and to act with boldness, Lord, when opportunities arise. And we thank you for a hedge of protection about us. And, Lord, we do this in accordance to what you said in your word, because your desire, Lord, is to do justice for the afflicted and the destitute. And Lord, we want to be about your business. So we praise you and glorify you and say, Lord, do your good pleasure in this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We bind up all the works of the spirit of kidnapping and witchcraft in the name of Jesus in that area. And we ask, Lord, that you send your warrior angels out there right now to tear it down in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to drain that swamp there in Portland and the outlying towns as well, Lord. And we thank you for it. I know it's you hear about the occultic up in that area being real strong. Father, they can't be as strong as you are. You're the one who made them. So we just ask that you just pull it down, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We command those spirits to be bound up and cast out of there in the name of Jesus right now, in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask that you send your angels there to expose the people that are involved in it from the highest to the lowest, Lord, and that you'd put them up and get rid of them in Jesus' name. Lord, either save them or get rid of them in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that our prayers are being answered because we all believe what your word says concerning that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Anybody else? Go ahead. All right. I feel like that's already done. I feel like in the spirit realm, that's already done. Okay. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share?
Hey, Chad, I don't know if you, I don't think I ever told you this, but when we lived there in Portland, right behind our house, there was a house that was vacant. We heard the owner just wasn't wanting to deal with the situation, but several times I went over there and it was open. You could get in and walk through the place, and there was like pentagrams drawn on the floor in blood. There was, it had obviously been some blood sacrifice type stuff going on, and here we lived right next door all those years. So finally they tore the place down and built some apartments there. But I didn't know at the time, you know, how to do spiritual warfare and to deal with something like that. But, you know, it's amazing to live right next door to something like that for so long.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now you know. Now we know how to do this spiritual warfare. Okay, anybody else? You know, that's not a easy subject to talk about, but it's necessary in order to bring that stuff out and to bring it down. And we feel like we have really, in the spirit realm, done a lot to expose the corruptness up there in D.C. And now it's going to be exposed over in Portland, in that area.
And we really appreciate your agreement and prayers, you know, everybody, because I feel very emboldened here to just be about the Lord's business and you know, be wise. Zeal without knowledge is not good. And I've been there in other areas. I thank the Lord that he trained me in less dangerous situations and got rid of a lot of stupidity in me before, you know, bringing me into situations that are more intense. But I just want to say that we appreciate it. We're encouraged by your testimonies, and we're fired up, man.
Amen.
God be glorified.
Well, we are too, Chad. We're all fired up here too. All right, Calvin, go ahead, brother. Go ahead, Calvin. Oh, Calvin.
Michael, I'd like to pray about something real quick.
Yeah, go ahead.
If that's okay while he's working on that. I just want to pray about the TriMet system there in Portland, TriMet buses and the light rail system. I've seen a lot of stuff on there. Lord, I just come against the evil and whatnot and the dangerous situations that happens on the public transportation system there in Portland in the metro area and going out to Hillsborough and Forest Grove and all the whole bus system. I just pray for your protection for your elect. I also pray for protection for people that are subjected on every trip to the cameras and recording devices. I come against the spirit of oh goodness, better not list them all. But I just pray, Lord, that your hand will be on that system and that your protection will be there for your people. And I also pray that the people that get a chance to talk to the bus drivers and whatnot, they'd have an opportunity to hear about you and come to you, Lord, because there's a lot of opportunities on those buses to talk with the drivers. And I also pray that your gospel will be spread on those buses and light rail. I pray for an open door for you, for your gospel, to go forth on that system. I thank you in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let me see if I can unmute Calvin. All right, Calvin, go ahead, brother.
All right. I just want to put on the full armor of God, Father God, the helmet of salvation, Father God, the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girded around with truth, Father God, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, Lord Jesus, taking the shield of faith to quench every fiery dart from Satan's manifest scheme, Father God, taking your word, Lord Jesus, sharpening the two-edged sword, Lord Jesus, separating the bone from the marrow, the spirit from the soul. It is, Father God, the discerner of the thoughts, the tent, the hearts of man, Father God. Praying always, Lord Jesus, being anxious for nothing, but with all prayer and supplication, let our requests be known to you for your care for us, Father God. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lead us and guide us into all truth, Father God, for you are the truth. Show us, teach us your ways, Father God. For give us the mind of Christ, Father God, for our mind is not your mind, and your mind is not ours, Father God. But as we become one, as you and your Son are one, Father God, you show us, you teach us. For you said, Lord Jesus, man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of you, Father God. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for exposing, Lord Jesus, the corruption. Lord Jesus, be up. You draw all men unto you, Father God. And I just thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this wonderful, awesome opportunity, Father God, for this authority that you have given us to tread upon serpents, and Father God, nothing will harm us, Father God, in Jesus' holy, wonderful name. If we abide in you and you abide in us, Father God, we can ask, Father God, for this mountain to be removed, and it will be removed in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father God. Thank you for what you have done. In Jesus' holy, wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, yes. Lord.
Thank you, Father God. Oh, yes.
All right.
Jesus.
Praise God. Anything else, Calvin?
That's it. That's
all right, brother. Thank you so much.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Hey, Jeremy. All right. Anyone else got something they'd like to pray about or share? All right. Oh, go ahead, Judy. Get your chair up close. Okay. Can't hear you. There you go.
Okay, I'm going to the doctor Friday because you have to go to get yearly prescriptions. But I'm having trouble with this left knee, and I know my arthritis is healed. I don't want to take this medicine, and I don't want to condemn myself either. I know I've been healed by my thyroid's healed. I don't take that medicine anymore. I just, the Lord's told me that, and my blood pressure and my cholesterol. I don't have any trouble with that. I don't know why I'm having so much trouble with the arthritis thing. I suppose maybe it's the pain. I don't know. But anyhow, they'll have to take blood tests because they think I'm still on the thyroid and all this other medicine. So I just want everybody to believe that this blood test is going to be the good report and not be a bad report. And then I will stand strong in it, and I will stand strong on this arthritis that I don't have anymore. I've laid it all at the feet of Jesus, and I know I'm healed. So just give me more faith. I just need, Lord, more faith on this so that I just need more faith.
Okay, well, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for Judy. We thank you for what little faith you have that she already has, Lord. She's been holding out, and we praise you, Father, for it. But, Lord, give her bold faith to believe what she needs to do, Lord, and place it in her heart. Place it in her heart, Lord, to go ahead and confess the good report, and we praise you for it. In the name of Jesus right now, I command that spirit of arthritis off of her. I command you to go right now in Jesus' name and take all the symptoms away, all the deformity, all the pain, all everything. You go in the name of Jesus. Pain go out of her left knee right now. Swelling go down in the name of Jesus. And throughout her body, you leave her body right now. I bind you and cast you out of her right now in the name of Jesus. And the Lord says what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. So you got to go in the name of Jesus. And we praise you, Father, for the faith that you've given Judy to believe that it has been taken care of 2,000 years ago. And we praise you for it. Now all she has to do is look back at the cross and know that it's done in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for Judy's complete healing, Lord. And I ask and I pray that tonight you give her a great night's sleep. She's going to wake up refreshed in the morning and healed. And she's going to be telling the praise report, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. You believe that, Judy?
Yes, I do.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Everybody else believe that? Yeah, glory, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Everybody does. So that's a done deal, girl. You healed in Jesus' name. Okay, anyone else?
Hey, Michael, I wouldn't mind you praying for a good night's sleep for me.
Okay. All right. Well, Lord, we just lift up everybody on the conference call tonight. And, Lord, we thank you that tonight, supernaturally, everyone's going to get a deep, satisfying sleep. It don't make any difference how long it is, Lord, that it would be enough to refresh the body and rejuvenate the body. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a done deal, too. Amen. All right, anyone else? Okay, anybody want to tell me about the 144,000 we see in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14? What's the difference in them?
One's Gentile and one Jewish.
Yep, one's Gentile, and which one's which? You remember?
The first one is the Gentile and the Latin, the Jews that come in.
Well, the first one in Revelation 7 is, of course, the it mentions the 12 tribes, which would be the Jewish, and that's the remnant of the natural Israelites. That 144,000 in Revelation 7 is what that is. And then in Revelation 14, it says, "And I saw and behold the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." And that's the Gentiles, as Ken was talking about. Let's see. I'm getting some back feed here somehow or another. I'm going to mute you, Ken, if I can. All right. That second bunch in Revelation 14 is the first fruits of the Gentile church that is going to be in. That's the ones. That's the first group of Gentiles in this last time that's coming to maturity in Christ. Okay, that's the ones that God's going to anoint in the man-child ministry. That's the first fruits, and then there'll be a second fruit. You know, that'll be also anointed. And then because the Jews are going to be the last that will be anointed, that mature in Christ, the Gentiles will be the first bunch that are anointed and we're in the man-child ministry. And because the last were first and the first were last, right? Remember that? That's what the words was telling us. I'm kind of stunning around here because I'm trying to read here and tell you what. This is out of Hidden Manna, by the way. You can read about it in chapter 7 of Hidden Manna. It talks about the 144,000 having, and the 144,000 having his name, that's Jesus' name, and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. You already got that written on your forehead. You're sealed in the kingdom. And when you have the name, what is that? That's the nature, character, and authority of Jesus, right? And that represents a renewed mind of the Spirit of Christ. As opposed, I might add, to the mind of the beast. And what is the mind of the beast? The mind of the beast is the church part. We're talking about the church here now. We're not talking about the world. But the mind of the beast are the ones who's going to take the mark at the mid part of tribulation. It's the Christians who have a foot in the world and a foot in the kingdom, or so they think they do. But when you are still going back to the world to get saved, then you're not in that. You're not in that portion of the bride that allows you to believe God for the promises that he has for us. I know I'm saying that kind of wrong, but y'all know what I'm talking about. The 144,000 is a spiritual number. I don't know if it's a physical number or not, but it could be. Could be 144,000 man child first fruits ministry on the scene over across the world. You know, that wouldn't be very many at all as opposed to the number of Christians in the world. But that's going to happen first. And I believe the 144,000 Jews, it's going to happen in the second half of the tribulation, the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know, the great tribulation is when they are anointed. And it's going to be an awesome time. It's going to be an awesome time when they do. Now, has anybody got anything they'd like to add? I hope y'all kind of looked that up and studied about it. Go ahead, Matt.
I was just kind of realizing something real quick is if you think about it, you know, 144,000 sounds like a lot, but you know how many people are in the world today? There's millions.
No. Yeah.
That's a lot.
Yeah. There's in the world today, what is there, 7 billion, close to 7 billion,
7 or 8 billion?
Yeah. And of course 144,000, not that many. And I don't know how many Christians are in the world. There's millions that claim themselves to be Christian, but anyway, that's kind of a nutshell of what the 144,000, who they are. That's the first fruits ministry. Go ahead, Matt.
I was also going to say that that puts a new meaning on many are called, but few are chosen.
Yeah. Well, those 144,000 are the special people that's going to be walking around like Jesus, doing the things that Jesus did when he was here on earth. And they're going to be called up to the throne, and by that, they're going to be getting their directions straight from the throne of God, just like Jesus did. You remember what he said? He said, I don't do anything unless I ask the Lord, unless the Lord tells me what to do. And that's exactly the way the man-child ministry is going to be ministering on this earth. Yeah, go ahead, Calvin. Let me unmute you here. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Is it part of the man-child ministry that, that's what I had questions on?
Yeah, that 144,000 is the first fruits man-child ministry. And by first fruits, that's the first ones who come to maturity in this age that we're in right now.
144,000 in just Israel is quite a bit. I mean, there's a big concentration right there, it seems.
Well, it's not. We're not talking about Israel as a nation. We're talking about the spiritual Israel, which is the worldwide church, the worldwide Christian church.
I was talking about the second group.
The Jews. Yeah, I don't know. You know, you got a bunch of Jews in the world. I don't know how many they are. It's not going to just be in Israel there. It's going to be all over the world. The Jews all over the world. They're all incorporated into that 144,000 there, that of the Jewish people of each tribe. It said, 12,000 from each tribe will be anointed in the first fruits. but that's going to be second. That's going to be after the anointing of the first fruits of the Gentile church.
You also have to look at
you froze up.
One apostle, Paul. Look how much he did. All those different lands he went to. He went as far as Rome and Greece and Athens and Galatia and Antioch, and he was just one. So he covered a great landmass there. And if you take 144,000 and divide it into 24 time zones, I did this once, and it's pretty interesting how much you can find for just one little area.
Yeah. Well, not only that, this. Well, now, Andrew, isn't this going to be the biggest revival we've ever had?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, amen. So, yeah, I agree with you. Any more questions, Calvin?
No, I just... Amen.
And what's interesting about the man-child ministry, he's already going to be died. He's already dead to the flesh. He's dying to the flesh now as we speak, and he's getting ready for this thing. We've had some dreams about, I saw one the other day that there's going to be a number coming out of the local fellowship here. I don't know how that's going to work, that's dreams, just a significant number. But anyway, First Fruits ministry is the man-child ministry, and then the bride. He leads the bride, who is another special group, a small group. Many are called, few are chosen type people. These are people who are dying to the flesh right now and walking that righteous, counted righteous walk that God has us on. And those who are doing that and doing what everything that God tells them to is going to be in the bride. That's a special bunch of people for God, and they're going to be protected throughout the tribulation, and that's why it's imperative that we allow God to cleanse us. And it ain't nothing that we can do. We just allow God to do it and just follow his example. All right, anybody else? Jeremy, you got something you want to share? But anyway, I tell you, y'all have heard me say this before, the times that we're coming into is going to be exciting. And not only that, it's going to be joyful. It's going to be death and destruction out there, don't get me wrong. But God's going to do some mighty works here with a lot of folks that are tuned in to him. All right, anybody got any? What do you think, Jeremy?
Yeah, I'm pulling something up real quick that I was going through just a moment. It's probably off topic. But it involves – can you guys hear me? I don't know if I hook up the mic. Guess I kind of help sometimes, huh? All right, there we go. I see the squares lit up. You guys have all heard the phrase, love bears no records of wrongs, right? You guys heard that before? Okay. That's not exactly true. Now, it's interesting because, that's not in the King James Version of the Bible. It's the King James Version of the Bible says, love thinks no evil. Well, the New International Version has changed that to bears no record of wrong. And they're completely different. If when you take it back to the Greek, the word think means to reckon, right? To assume, basically. So if I look at you and I decide that Michael is going to do something, right? I just assume, I'm suspicious of him, that he's going to do something a little shady, right? That's a future tense. Keep a record of wrong is something in the past that I'm holding on to. So they're completely different in time period, first and foremost. The second part is evil, right? That's mistranslated to an inward foulness. Right, is what the Greek means, an inward foulness. So I'm sitting here and I'm thinking Michael's kind of shady, right? He's going to go over there. He's going to do something just real downright dirty. Now, that's what I'm going to assume of him, right? Now, love doesn't do that. Keep in mind, God is love, okay? He is love. Now, the New International Version and other versions say keeps no record of wrong. Now, the devil will use this all the time to tell you that love keeps no records of wrong. Just forgive and forget. You know, forgive and forget is not in the Bible. It's not a phrase that's in there, but it's commonly misplaced to be to put in there. So you just let the devil trample all over you, see, because the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. The devil will sit there and he'll come at you all the time. And it'll try to get you to just letting just push you and turn the other cheek and just take enough. Just give me your coat. Just give me everything. Right? He'll trample all over you. Right? He'll take it by force under the guise of another Jesus. Well, think about this for a minute. God is love. If he didn't bear a record of wrong, how could he judge us? See, he opens up the books in Revelation, the book of life, and he judges everybody. It's up here in, I was looking at it. It's in, where is it at? It's in, John Stockney said that it's in the Revelation 20. And he says specifically, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. That is a record of wrong. If you look at what Jesus said, he specifically says in Matthew 12, 32 through 37, I'll just paraphrase it real quick. He says that we're all going to be judged, that every idle word that men shall speak, they'll have to get an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, where it differs is repentance. See, because I can bear a record of wrong, but if I repent, Jesus says if they come to you and they repent, forgive them, right? But see, the devil don't want to do that. He don't want to repent. He doesn't want to turn away from what he's done. And you'll notice this in everybody that you meet, right? At some point, there's a place inside, and myself included, where I'm stubborn, right? I don't want to give that over. I'm justified. But see, Jesus also says in that verse in Matthew 12 that I'm justified by my mouth. I'm condemned by my mouth, right? And so the power of life and death are in the tongue. The problem is we want to fight for what's ours all the time. But if we just stop, now here's the flip side of it. If we just stop trying to fight and let God work, right, and let him, and don't even try to justify yourself. You can't. If you try to justify yourself in Christ, it makes Christ a minister of sin. You can't do that. You can't justify yourself at all because no man is good. God will justify you if you're just patient and you trust in him to do so. And that's the lesson that personally I've had to learn. It's taken a long time, and I still struggle with it here and there. But, you know, I've heard people, and make no bones about it, that are conformed to the flesh. And that's, again, that's a lot of people. Right, that are conformed to the flesh, myself included, in different areas. And that'll say, are you offended? Did you not like that? And you're taking this personal, and they'll continue to attack you in that area and try to offend you. And, you know, it sucks, to be honest with you, you know. And I found back and forth in arguing some of the little quirks and things that just didn't ring right. That would just stick with me afterwards was love bears no record of wrong. You know, love bears no record of wrong. Just forgive and forget. Okay, well, then repent. I did nothing wrong. And you're not, I didn't do anything wrong. And you're still bearing my record of wrong. Well, you've offended me. So let's come together in humility. But that's the problem. A lot of people don't want to do that. See, I'm right and you're wrong. And you guys follow what I'm saying? Like if I get into an argument with you, like if I get into an argument with Michael, right? And neither one of us will budge on who's right. It makes us both wrong. Right? It doesn't matter what it is. If I'm justified the law, what Paul says in Romans is, for whatever the law says, it says to them that are under the law. Right? So if I'm justified by the law, there's 613 of those laws I'm going to break. I'm going to break one of them, in which case I've given the devil place by breaking one of those laws. The only way not to break one of those laws is to give up. You talked earlier about dying to self, denying your flesh. You know, that's really what you have to do to be in Christ. And it's a very hard thing. I'm talking about even going to the DMV, arguing over cheese on your Whopper. You know, things like that. You know, now I'm not saying don't stick up for yourself. You know, you can mention it to them, but why get into an argument with it? Anybody ever called a bill collector? they're such a pleasure to talk to, aren't they? You know, they don't want to budge anything. You know, you can use buzzwords like, well, let me see, can I please have this escalated? Well, sure, you can have that call escalated. That's a buzzword they're supposed to take, and whenever they hear certain buzzwords and they give it over to their supervisors, right? What are you going to do then? You're going to argue with their supervisor, right? Well, you plead your case, right? I found myself the other night, I had to repent for it. Somebody had charged me $25 that I should not have been. One of those things where they just automatically charge you, right? So they automatically charged me, and I said, you know, you best believe I am not going to be paying this money. I almost felt myself rolling my neck. Right. I was mad about it, but I realized in that anger, I've actually fallen into the flesh in arguing with them when all I really need to do is just say, Father, obviously I don't see any favor here. Right. So I'm trying in my own strength. Please take care of it for me and let me know when to, you know, let me know when to call for you to have the person prepared and then end it. But man, I want to strive. I want to go over and over and over. And right there, that's the same attitude you have when you, that's the same attitude you have when you're arguing with people and then your love bears no records of wrongs, right? So that's what's going to come back at you. It's going to be used to condemn you. You know, Paul says, if you receive another gospel, which I have not preached, then you might as well bear with them another Jesus, right? And that's one of the doctrines of another Jesus is just all love. It's passive tolerance disguised as love, right? So it's important that, you know, I don't know what form of the Bible you guys use or anything like that. And I'm not going off on any particular form. What I'm saying is take it back because they're two completely different things. One's a future tense. The other one's a past tense. If God is love, then love definitely holds a record of wrong. All you got to do is repent for it. You know what I'm saying? Just say, hey, you know, please forgive me for that, Father. Be earnest about it. Don't continue to do it. Please forgive me. And then he throws your sin to the sea of forgetfulness. And the best thing about that is there's a no fishing sign posted right there. Only you can pull that out. And once you pull it out, it'll separate you from the love of God because he's pulled you in. And now you're pulling that sin. You're putting it between you and him again. You know? So that's something that it was on my heart. And that I was actually researching that when Michael asked me if I had anything to share. So.
All right, that's right. That goes along with a little bit of something here I'd like to relate to you. Some of you have heard of Reese Howell. I don't know, some of you may not have. I think he was born in 1879. He died in 1950 or so. But anyway, it's his conversion. He was a Christian all of his life. From little child up, his mother and daddy were Christian. They go to church every Sunday, you know, and they did all the things you're supposed to do in church, you know. But, he found out, he was from Wales, and he came over to America. And, one night, let me just get up here, he ran across. Let me see here if I can find it here. He ran across a church that was having a meeting, and it was a Jewish guy, a Messianic Jewish guy that had come to town, and he was giving his testimony. And I'm trying to find it, and I apologize. I thought I had it, but that wasn't it. Oh, here it is. Okay. No. Just a minute. All right, it's about Maurice Rob Rubin, who's the guy that he saw. And he went to a meeting, and he was there, and he was telling he's giving his testimony. And Maurice Rubin was from Pittsburgh, and had come to the city for a mission. The first night that he went to hear him at Reese Powell, Rubin told the story of his conversion and how the Holy Spirit had revealed Calvary to him. I had heard preaching on Calvary scores of times, Reese said, before and believed it, but I had never seen Calvary before that night. He was being brought back to the very same point which had so struck him in his cousin's testimony. His cousin had been asking him, are you born again? And he was, yeah, I'm born again. You know, I know Jesus, you know, just like most Christians do. But he ran across Maurice Rubin, this Jewish guy who had gotten saved. And he told Maurice told how he belonged to a wealthy family and had the best the world could give him, and how he had lived to make money. He was a director of Solomon and Reuben, one of the largest stores of Pittsburgh. But the life of one of his buyers used to put him under deep conviction, until one day he said to him, "You must have been born happy." "Yes," replied the buyer, "in my second birth, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and was born of God. In my first birth, I was no happier than you." Reuben was so moved by his testimony that he bought a New Testament, and there he was impressed with the fact that all those who followed Jesus were Jews. John the Baptist pointing to him as the Lamb of God. Peter, James, and John, the chief disciples. And to a Jew, the Savior had said, "On this rock will I build my church." Then he came to the story of the rich young ruler. It was a dramatic moment. A rich Jew of the 20th century, and under conviction, reading of the Savior's dealing with a rich Jew of the first century. And the way that Reuben saw it was that if Jesus had told that young man to sell all to inherit eternal life, how could he, Reuben, inherit the same gift unless on the same condition? It was his supreme test. If he became a disciple, he knew that he too stood to lose all. But it was too late to go back. He had seen it, and he must follow. And as Reuben said those words, Reese echoed them in his own heart. It was too late also for him to go back. Reuben faced it fairly and squarely and counted the cost. His wife might leave him. His brother put him out of the business, and not a single Jew followed him. But he had to make up his mind. If he lost everything, he meant to do it. And then one day on the way to the store, Reuben heard a voice repeating to him the words of John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." The truth flashed on him. He accepted Christ and entered into life that moment. He then told his brother and others, and according to his father's will, he was to forfeit every penny if he changed his religion. But his brother offered to give him, I don't know what this amount is, it's 70,000 something, his share of the business if he would cross the USA and retire in Montana. But Reuben replied, "I have had the light in Pittsburgh, and I am going to witness in Pittsburgh." And late that Saturday night, detectives came and took him to the police station. They picked him up and took him to the police station. On Monday, two doctors visited his cell and asked him about the voice he had heard. "Do they question my sanity?" he thought. And 2 hours later, Waters came from the asylum and took him to a room where there were 29 mentally deranged people. The bitterness of his position overcame him. He had victory in the lockup, but this seemed more than he could bear. He fell on his knees by his bed and poured out his heart to the Lord. He didn't know how long he was there, but he seemed to lose himself, and a vision of Calvary appeared to him. He said he witnessed every stage of the crucifixion. He forgot his own sufferings in the sufferings of the Savior. And as he gazed on the cross, the Master himself said to him, "And must I bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" And from a broken heart, Reuben answered, "No. There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me." And from that hour, he was a new man. Instead of complaining at being in the asylum, he began to pray for the other 29. And to the Savior, he said, "Let me suffer for you, and whatever you allow me to go through, I will never complain again." 2 weeks later, Reuben's brother came to see him and reproached him for his folly in getting himself into such a place. "Why won't you be wise? Get out of here and go to Montana." And Reuben said, "Does that offer still stand?" And he thought, "Then it's not a medical condition, but something else that's keeping me in here," said Reuben with all the keenness of his logical mind. some Christian friends he was in touch with caused inquiries to be set on foot. In 6 weeks, his release was procured. It became a court case, and the test was on The Voice. The judge called the doctor and asked why this man had been certified as insane. "Because he heard a voice," said the doctor. And the judge said, "Didn't the Apostle Paul hear a voice?" "Because he was a Christian. This is a disgrace to the American flag." And he told Reuben to prosecute everyone who had anything to do with it. Reuben answered him. He said, "I shall never prosecute anyone, but I will do one thing. I'll pray for them." He crossed the court and offered his hand to his brother, but he turned his back on him. He went to his wife, but she did the same. But what a victory he had in his own soul. He rented a small room in Chicago where he lived alone with the Lord and won many converts, though for 2 years he hardly ever had a square meal. A year later, his wife came to hear him in a camp meeting and was converted. And for the first time, he saw his little boy who had been born after his wife had left him. She was willing to make her home with him again, if only, here's an if, okay, if only he would earn a living as other Christians did. His heart went out to his little boy, and this test was even greater than the first. Her request seemed so reasonable, but he knew that the Lord had called him from the world into this life of faith. He pleaded with the Lord, but the only reply he received was, "Back to Egypt?" It was enough, and once more Reuben embraced the cross. He went to see his wife and child off. It was a costly experience. But as the train steamed out of the station, it seemed that God poured the joy of heaven into his soul. He literally danced on the platform. He did not see his wife for another 3 years. And then in another camp meeting, she too had a revelation of the cross. And as a result of which, she testified that whereas before as a believer, she had not been willing to share the sacrificial life of her husband. If it would be for God's glory, she would now be willing to beg her bread from door to door. They were reunited, and she became a wonderful co-worker with him in his ministry. And one thing that had hindered Reese Howes from coming through before was that while people said that they were born again, he could not see that their lives were better than his. How then could he be convinced that they had something he had not? But he had sometimes said to the Lord, "If I ever see a person who is living the Sermon on the Mount, I'll give in." And before Reuben came to the end of his story, the Lord said to Reese, "Is this your man?" And what followed in that little Methodist chapel, Reese Howes tells in his own words, "As Maurice Reuben brought those sacred scenes before us, I too saw the cross. It seemed as if I spent ages at the Savior's feet, and I wept and wept. I felt as if he had died just for me. I lost myself. I had been living in the fear of death, and I saw him taking that death for me. My parents loved me very much, and up to that time, to me, there were no people like them, but they never suffered death for me. He did it. His love for me, as compared with theirs, was as high as the heavens above the earth. And he won my love, every bit of it. He broke me, and everything in me went right out to him. And then he spoke to me and said, 'Behold, I stand at the door and knock. May I come in to you?' As I came into Reuben and took the place of wife and son and home and store and world, 'Will you accept me?' 'Yes,' I replied, and he came in. And that moment I changed. I was born into another world. I found myself in the kingdom of God, and the Creator became my Father. That night I received the gift of eternal life, and that gift which money cannot buy." Praise God. Listen, this is a fantastic story of this young man, how he also got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to him as a person. And he told him, he said, if you want me to be your life, you have to give your whole life to me. He said, I don't mean just part of it. You have to give your whole life to me. You have to do everything that I tell you to do. Everything that I ask you to do, you need to do it. Without hesitation, without any kind of a block or justification why you shouldn't do it. And Reese, man, he could give up his money. He could give up everything, but he struggled with self for 5 days. Lord, you want me to give up myself? Yes, I want you to give up yourself. I want you to give up every portion of yourself to me and follow me and allow me to tell you what to, what I want you to do every step of the way. And he struggled with it, and he sweated, and he prayed, and he did all of that for 5 days. And the Lord told him, he said, I'm going to give you till 6 o'clock Monday night to make up your mind whether you want me to be your guide and completely get rid of self. And he finally told him, it was 2 minutes before the 6 o'clock time on Monday. And the Holy Spirit was there and says, what is your answer? He said, Lord, I can't do it, but would you help me? And that's all the Holy Spirit wanted. He said, yeah, I'll help you. And then he was instantly just transformed. I mean, God just went into him, and the glory of God went all through him. And he never looked back. He always did whatever the Holy Spirit told him to do. Every step of the way. Every step. It's an amazing, amazing testimony of a man's surrender. Complete, not just some things. Would you give up your life? Would you give up your wife? Would you give up your family? Would you give up your idols? Would you give everything to the Lord? Everything. Would you give up your computer? Would you give up your ministry? Would you give up everything? Would you give up whatever it is that you've got out there that you're doing for God? We say, yeah, but will you, you know, will you give up your family? That's a hard one. Would you give up everything? If the Lord told you to walk away and you had to go do something, would you leave and go do it? That's the kind of surrender to him that God's looking for in this man-child ministry and in this bride. He wants everybody to be completely, unequivocally surrendered to him. Would you give up, like Jeremy was talking about, would you give up your self-justification to other people? One of the things the Holy Spirit told him, he said, if you go into a town and you start a mission, and somebody else comes in and starts another mission over there, and there's only room for one mission, I want you to give up your mission so that he can, the other guy can have his mission. That's the type of surrender he was talking about. Just give it up and allow somebody else to do it and just go on and do what the Lord says. That's complete surrender. It's to a point to where nothing else matters but what God's told us to do. Absolute surrender is absolutely what God wants. And you know, it's a hard thing when you think about giving it all up for the Lord. We say, yeah, I'm going to give everything up for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay. You going to give up your computer? Give up the internet? You know, it's just little stuff. Let me see what you want. What you need, Calvin? Let me unmute you here, buddy. You know, go ahead, brother.
I was going to say, you know, that's what God's dealing with me, you know, to, you know, give up everything, you know, like 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, it says, if you abide in Christ, and this is the clincher, and Christ abides in you, you have no sin. I didn't say that, because if I say that, I'm a liar and the truth is not in me. But the word says that, because man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And, you know, I'm just got this heaviness that, you know, God's going to use his people to, you know, do these miraculous things. Like the Bible says, those who know their God will do great and mighty exploits for the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. That's what we want.
Well, you remember what Jesus said. He told them, he said, come on, y'all, follow me. When I said, well, Lord, I will. Let me just go back here and say goodbye to my folks. I will, Lord, let me go down here. I just bought a farm down here. You know, I need to take care of that, and then I'll come on. No, he don't want you to look back. He wants you to do just like Peter and all those boys did. Jump off that boat and go with him. Ain't nothing should be in front of you but Jesus. In front of me but Jesus. And let me tell you something. It ain't easy. It's not easy because our flesh is so strong at times. So strong. We want that flesh to die. God wants that flesh to die. And when it dies, he'll come alive in you. Amen. Anybody want to expound on that or have any comments on that? Go ahead, Willie.
Are you able to hear me? Okay. Sorry. Yeah, the Lord told me to do the same thing with my life. One of my hardest struggles, you know, was not only self, but it was being an artist for 30 years. And, you know, I can draw anything I thought about, paint, you know, graphic design, and the Lord, you know, but it was the way, you know, that succubus, Jezebel type spirit manifested itself in my life. And the Lord, you know, he told me to get rid of all my art, get rid of, I mean, I had, you know, stuff I paid $300 for. You know, he's like, throw it all away. Video games, I just, you know, I dropped nearly $100 on a video game, $30 on another one. Just brought a brand new art tablet, you know, had, you know, dropped some money on some graphic art programs. You know, I was ready to bear. I was just, you know, I was ready to, you know, to get started on my art and, you know, get it out there professionally. But the Lord, you know, he stopped me. And it wasn't just my art. It was like everything that, you know, I possessed that had nothing in it. But before I can touch any material possession, the Lord had to get rid of me. And so as I stood up and I was like, yeah, Lord, you're right. I got to get rid of this stuff. You know, before I can touch anything, he was like, it's all right to die. And I understood exactly what he told me. He said it with the understanding. It was so pure you couldn't argue with it. And I said to the Lord, you mean it's all right for me to die? And I did. It wasn't a question. It was an act of, I was in total agreement with him. And I felt myself wash away from the top of my head all the way, you know, down to the bottom of my feet. And the only thing that had any matter to me in my life was Jesus Christ. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered. My prayers turned into a praying life of submitting myself to the will of the Holy Spirit. That's all I had to care for. It must have went on like that for like 3 weeks. But yeah, I got rid of all those things. God will, you know, he will try you. He will test you. And that won't be the end. You know, self is a monster. And, you know, it's a beast. It shows back up. Me, myself, I, how dare you trample upon my relevance? And then you gotta, you know, you find yourself back in that humble, broken state where, you know, God has examined your heart and you're like, Lord, I thought this, I said this, I want this, Lord. take it from. But yeah, I just wanted to share that because he did that with me on March 23rd of 2016, which was really awesome. But the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is so much more, so much more. But for anybody who needs that encouragement, yeah.
That's awesome. You know, the Lord asked me way back, gosh, 2010, I believe it was, to, well, no, actually it was in 98. He had me give away my big, fine fishing boat. And I didn't have a problem with it. I didn't have a problem with it. You know, I love to fish. I was a trout fisherman. I love to fish, but I didn't have a problem with that. And then the next thing he'd asked me to get rid of was my motorcycle. I didn't belong to a motorcycle club or nothing like that. I just like to get on a motorcycle and go back then. And he told me to get rid of that, you know, and I kind of whined a little bit on that, but I got rid of it just like he told me. And actually, when he told me to get rid of the motorcycle, I was coming out from I had a friend who had a cabin on White River up in North Arkansas, one of the best trout streams in the nation. And he told me, he said, as I was coming out that after having a great fishing trip, he said, "This is your last trip up here." Man, I just stopped right there. I said, "Lord, come on now. You know, give me a break. I love this place up there because I can get up there and commune with God by myself, you know, and just have a great time with the Lord." I said, don't you want me to do that? You know, I try to justify me coming back up there. He said, "No, I don't want you coming back up here." I said, "Okay." That wasn't really too hard. But the hardest part is when I came here and he started working on the flesh. That was hard for me. There's a lot of things that we have built up over the years. Now, I was 50 years old before I came to Christ, so I had a lot of stuff built up, okay? And he started slicing and dicing on me. And, man, I was just a mere figure of the man that I used to be. Well, I'm telling you, it was, but I'm telling you something, it's worth it. And he's still working on me. I'm not saying I'm all right by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm so much better than I was back when I first came here. Praise Amen. God. And Willie's right. The benefits outweigh so much of that stuff that we carried with us over these many years. What do you think, Jeremy?
You really liked that fishing boat, didn't you?
Yeah, I loved fish.
Did you guys hear the way he said that? It was a big, fine fishing boat, but then there was the motorcycle. The motorcycle had no explanation to it at all, but that fishing boat, that had an adjective in front of it, right? That's an awesome fishing boat. And I understand the trout fishing and the sense of solitude and just you one with the Lord and everything. And what Brother Willie's saying is true, man. It's the peace that surpasses understanding. It's hard to let go of yourself. It is, and the things that define you. And that's really what it's about, is what defines you. Jesus, that defines you. Anything else that defines you that's not him, God's not going to give you something that's going to replace him. So anything that defines you that's not Jesus, it has to be moved out of the way so Jesus can enter in that area. Doesn't mean you can't like other stuff, because that's bondage. It just means that Jesus defines you where that thing used to.
And that's right. I mean, the way the Lord showed it to me, when he appeared, you know, I was in my living room, and his presence filled the entire living room. And he showed it as, you know, an idol that was equal unto him. It even looked like him.
Praise the Lord.
Wait, hold on. You're saying you saw an idol that looked like Jesus, like another Jesus, or like an actual statue idol?
No, the way he did it, it just looked like another Jesus standing next to him.
Ah, okay. I see what you're saying. Yeah, and you know, you're right. It's because we don't realize what we worship. I mean, yeah. I don't bow down to a golden calf. Do you guys? You know, I don't see myself doing that at all. But what do I worship? I know a lot of people that worship football on Sunday. You're going to church. You're thinking about that game. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, the preaching was good. Yeah, he got really animated with that one part, honey. But you know, the Ravens are going to be taking on the Panthers later on. Is it over under spread? And just where's your mind going? See that right there? That's that other Jesus, right? That's another thing that you're worshiping. You know, and it can be that, or it can be a TV show. You know, where does your mind start to drift whenever you hear the word of God? Because that's what's pulling you. If your mind starts going somewhere else, and it's not, you don't have that love for the word in you. That's God. You don't have that love. You don't have that reciprocal relationship back and forth. Then what's pulling you apart? That's the thing that needs to come out of your life.
Amen. Well, you know, one of the things that I've found out, it's whatever takes up the most time in your life is your idol. That's your idol right there. Yeah. Somebody asked the question over here on the chat thing. Jehovah Rohi. She said, I guess, are we going to see demon figures or angelic figures in the tribulation? Well, they're showing up now. They're showing up now. Well, she's not here, is she? Yeah, there she is. Yeah, they're actually showing up now. I've seen angels. I've seen both. I'm sure other people have too.
You'll see them far greater in people.
That's right. That's right.
No. That's where you want to look for the manifestation at.
Take a look at Hillary. I'm just saying. There's a lot of demonic possession that you can almost spot. You know, when somebody just goes ballistic over nothing, that's a demon.
Yep.
So I'll tell you what we're going to do, if y'all would like to. Let's talk a little bit further about this Thursday night, angels and demons and what's going to happen during the tribulation as far as the blessings of the saints and what their job's going to be, if y'all would like to. End times is fascinating, and everybody's got a mindset as to what's going to happen. But the biblical way is the way we got to look at it. And so any questions that we have on the end times, hopefully on Thursday night, we can answer them. Everybody get boned up on your end time stuff between now and then. And we'll keep on talking about end time stuff. But I'll tell you something, this killing the flesh is primary right now. You ought to have your eyes focused on Jesus. Mm-hmm. Hey, Willie, would you dismiss us with prayer?
Yeah. Well, Father, we just thank you for bringing us together one more time, Lord. Wow. Father, you are the most precious thing that we have in our lives right now. Lord, there are so many places that we do not notice the preciousness of Jesus Christ over and in our lives, Heavenly Father. But Lord, I just ask that you open our eyes. It says, open the eyes of our understanding, Lord. Lord, share with us more and more the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who we are, who he is in us, and who we are in you, Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to keep Christ day by day in our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Empower us, Heavenly Father, that we might give glory unto God, you know, in the face of all oppositions, in great victories and in little victories. Lord, we bless you for bringing us together this day. We thank you for the divine fellowship that you've ordained for us to have, Heavenly Father. Lord, I just ask that you continue to bless Michael Hare, keep him in good health. Continue to bless every saint that comes here Tuesdays and Thursdays, Lord God, that we might know you, the only true God who is able to deliver us, save us, heal us, nurture us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Well, good night, everybody. God bless you.